I'm super excited this morning. I'm glad that you're here today. If you're just joining us, we are going through the sermon series called Church Without Walls, and we're essentially going through the book of Acts. By the way, because I feel like I have so much to say, then I don't have enough time to say it. I'm going to talk like three times faster than I normally talk, so you got to really be there to catch with me, okay? So here we go. So we're going through this book, Church Without Walls, and what I wanted to do to kind of get us kind of centered on what this is all about, how many of you guys are dissatisfied with your Christian life? Let's just honestly, how many of you guys could honestly say, this can't be all there is to this Christian life that Jesus called us to? Okay. In my short, relatively, life as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, there are two things, you guys, at the center of this Christian life being what God called it to be. When Jesus said, I've come so that you might have life and have it to the full. Number one is the ability to understand and embrace the gospel, the cross. I talk about it every Sunday of what it is that Christ did for us and our standing in Christ, our position in Christ, what it means for us that he loves us unconditionally, even though we're wicked and sinful at the same time. The fact that God has extended his grace and his love and the person of his son and his death and resurrection on the cross and what that means. Everything that ails us. I can't be a better husband unless I understand the cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel. I can't be a better father. I can't be the man of God that God has called. I can't do anything because unless at the center of it is an understanding of an embracing of the power of the gospel on the cross. The second thing that's really important, and this is kind of where our series is about, is the reality that God not only saves us and that we have this relationship with him. In other words, God saves us from something, but then God saves us for something. That we have a mission. Show me a Christian without a clear cut, this is the mission of God that God has given me, and I will show you a Christian who is struggling in their Christian life. But show me a Christian like Roland. Some of y'all know Roland. Roland, are you here? I saw you this morning. Roland? As Roland tries to hide himself by like sliding further and further down. Roland, we had a meeting yesterday with some, there's seats up front. You guys come up front. You can come up front if you want to. Okay, all right. No, seriously, you won't disturb. You won't bother me. Come on up front. No, you're okay. Because you know I'm going to pick on you, right, if you sit up front. Okay. Everybody? Okay, back to Roland. Okay, Roland. So Roland. Yesterday we had a leadership workshop, and we're just talking about the fact that God has given us a mission for in life, and I'm going to talk a little bit about what that means. But Roland was sitting there, and he was saying, after work, he said, I bike 10 miles to go to a school where I tutor kids. Just teach them simple math and simple computer skills. And he said, when I'm done, my 10-mile bike ride, 10 miles for crying out loud, bike ride back home. He says, it seems like 5 minutes. He's like, come on, cloud nine. If you don't get up in the morning, you guys, listen to this. If you do not get up in the morning, and as soon as you roll out of bed, there is a clear cut from God. There's a clear cut conviction in your heart. God has a mission for me today to do that no one else can. My life matters today. There is a purpose for my being today. There are people for God has arranged for me to meet. There are people that I need to be Jesus to. There are people in my life today that God needs to use me to touch. If you are not getting up in the morning every day with that as the foundational thrust of everything that you do, if you do not believe that you have a mission every day of your life, as a Christian, what motivation could there possibly be to get up and to live life to its fullest to make a difference? Hey, somebody tell me. Because I don't know about you, but this is because I'm a pastor, but if I got up in the morning and I'm not riveted, and that doesn't happen every day, admission, does happen every day, but if I'm not riveted by the thing of, I have something to do today, God has set for me to do. If that is not the driving impulse of everything that I do, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to go through the day as if it was just another day. Man, I tell you, I had people grab me after 9 o'clock service, just bawling their eyes out and saying, thank you. Because I can get up tomorrow and go to work. I can't tell you how meaningful that is for me. That we have people like you in the congregation today going, you have no idea how much I hate Mondays. Because I get up in the morning on Monday and going, I hate work. I hate my job. I hate those people. And with tears, it's just so powerful because I look at that. Look, 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 you guys. The whole mission of Satan, and by the way, we believe in Satan in this church. We believe that he exists, that he's a real person, you know? No, no, I didn't mean like we believe in him, like we believe in Jesus. Jeez. Dude. I acknowledge his existence. That's all I do. I acknowledge his existence, Leah says. Okay. When you get up in the morning, his whole mission is to derail you from knowing that you have a mission of God. So he'll say things like, that's a pointless job. He'll say things like, what's the point of being a Christian if you can't do like big things? Everything that he does. Because he knows that the most dangerous Christian is that person who gets up in the morning and no matter what you're doing, you say, I have a mission from God. And the least dangerous Christian is not somebody who's in outright sin, but the least dangerous Christian is someone who rolls out of bed and says, ho-hum, another day. I've been praying for you. You know what I've been praying for? I've been praying that God would overwhelm you with a holy discontentment about your life. I've been praying that there would be growing within you a sense of, this can't be all there is. There's got to be something more. This can't be all there is. I've been praying that you would realize, Acts 17, that God has brought you to this place at this time for his glory. Because that is the Christian life. We are going through this sermon series, and by the way, I'm going to finish chapter 1 today. It doesn't mean I'm going to cover all the verses. The people that are laughing, you guys, is because I spent 3 weeks on 8 verses, okay? And Book of Acts has 28 chapters, I think, right? And I don't know, a few thousand verses maybe. So it will take us until I'm in my 60s, but that's okay. You know, on my tombstone, I want my wife to put, he preached the Book of Acts, you know? He got through it. Okay, verse 1. We're going to look at verse 1, all right? Brief review, we're going to hit on some things, and then remember, I got to get to the prayer thing, okay? I got to get to the prayer thing, ready? Verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. What is the purpose of Acts? Shout it out, everybody. What was that, Michael? What is the book, purpose of Acts? The purpose of Acts is what? That's right. Daniel says the purpose of Acts is Luke's chronicling of Jesus continuing to do his work. See, the guy named Luke wrote 2 books, Book of Luke and also the Gospel of Luke and Book of Acts. And it's a 2-part volume. And he's essentially saying, I wrote the Gospel of Luke to tell you what it is that Jesus began to do and to teach. And now I'm writing the Book of Acts to tell you what it is that Jesus continues to do and to teach. And so what we read in Acts is not just history, a group of people just kind of doing ministry stuff, but it is a tangible, visible evidence of Jesus in movement on earth via his representatives of the church. And we've been saying all along, that means that the church has a mission and an identity. That means we are to be the physical, tangible expression of Jesus here on earth. We are to be the tangible, visible expression of Jesus here on earth. That means when people get up real close to us, individually but also corporately, and they go, what are you like? They should be able to see what Jesus was like. In our corporate body together, people need to get up real close and go, what was Jesus about? They need to get up real close and see what Jesus was about. Okay? Here's another way to kind of reframe this. Look at verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Anybody like was introduced first time for the, to the first time for the kingdom of God theology last Sunday? Can you raise your hand? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Cause some people, it was like drinking out of a fire hydrant last Sunday, you know? It's like, that's just like way too much information at once. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come back to this continually throughout this sermon series. But remember what the whole point of this is. Jesus is telling them that the end goal of history is not that you go to heaven. The end goal of history is not that you go to heaven, but the end goal of history is that Jesus Christ is establishing his rule and his reign over all of creation, which results in the healing and restoration of all things. I got an email from a dear sister in our church. I'm not going to mention her name, but this is a journey that many of you guys might be on. This is what she said. She said, I've been to an end times Bible study class and I've learned more about heaven. Says, but I've forgotten some things, which is, I think, a good thing, okay? And the person goes on and says, I'm one of those people who's terrified about hell and really don't want to go there. Me neither, okay? That's why I first got saved. And for me, my main mission, listen, my main mission was to go to heaven and help my family make it there. Now I'm feeling different about that. I still worry about my family, but this series is really helping me breaking down some walls in my life. The end goal of history, the point of Jesus' ministry was not so that we could whoop, whisk to go to heaven, but that he is establishing his rule and his reign, God's rule and his reign, that he ultimately declared via his resurrection, defeating sin, Satan, and death. And the result of that is that God is going to renew and restore all of creation, all the heavens. Anybody a fan of J.R.R. Tolkien? Lord of the Rings? See, he got it right, see? He's looking at the end times, he's saying, the end times is when the return of the king will result in healing and restoration of all things. I love this quote. The hands of the king are healing hands, and thus shall the rightful king be known. Jesus Christ is in the process of restoring and renewing all things. How does that relate to the church? Check this out. Put it, next slide, please. The church is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. Everybody say that with me. Ready? The church is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. That is that when the world looks at us and our life together and our lives individually, they need to see what the kingdom of God is like. What life is like under the rule and reign of God. That's what they need to see. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a holy nation. A royal priesthood, people belonging to God. In other words, the whole point of the church is to show the rest of the world this counterculture, this new humanity, this new society. So that when the world looks at us, they don't just see a group of people who are gathering for meetings, singing some songs, gathering in small groups for social or, you know, Bible study. They're seeing, hey, what's family life like? What's marriage like under the healing of the kingdom of God? What's business practices like? You know, I had a guy today talk after 9 o'clock service who's in the corporate world. And he says, I can't tell you how much I smile from ear to ear when I hear you talk about the kingdom of God. Because he says, I understand that all the money that I deal with and where I'm at, if my whole theology were just going to heaven, he says, it's pointless. What am I doing here? But he says, when I understand that the kingdom, rule, and reign of God affects every sphere of society in terms of not only family, but also how do we deal with money? Issues of justice. He says it connects with me because the kingdom and the embodiment of the kingdom is to show the rest of the world how it is that we live a life, family, sexuality, money, that's characterized by justice and peace and love. We are to show that. We are to, do you understand? We are to show that to the world, the embodiment of life in the kingdom of God. One more. The church is not just the embodiment, but the church is also the agent of the kingdom of God. Which, what do I mean? It's not just the passive, like, okay, we model it. Y'all just take a look at us and see beautiful life. He says, no, we need to spread it. We take this rule and reign and life that's found in the kingdom, and we are to be agents of spreading it. We are to be witnesses of it. That means that we work towards and we make a difference in our society and our culture all over the world of what the kingdom will be like. That's why we work to rid our world of poverty, of injustice. Again, I had another person say that. My life won't make any sense in terms of why I do the things that I do as a Christian if I didn't think that at the end, Jesus, the King, will return and he's going to finish the job that we began in advancing the kingdom. You tracking so far? You tracking so far? The church has a mission and an identity. We have a reason for being. I know, that's just like, whoa, paradigm shifting. Here, let me put it up this way. So what does it mean, practically? Next slide, please. The church doesn't exist for you. You are the church existing for the world. The church is not some building address entity that exists so that you could come and get what you need and go. The church exists because you are a part of this body organism called the church. You are the church, and you exist for the world. Do you know what the single greatest threat to making this paradigm shift is in our culture today? It's consumerism. It's consumerism. And consumerism crept into the church, and so people's mentality is, what does the church have to offer me? Instead of, we are the church, here to serve a lost and broken world. Our motto has degenerated from, we are the church making a difference in the world for the kingdom, to, I don't like the sermon. I don't like the worship. I don't. I just sometimes think about what God can do if the church in America, because I think other parts of the world get this. Sandra, what do you think? You've been other, right? And other parts in the world get this. You know what I mean? They don't think of church in terms of consume. They think that we are the church. But we wrestle with this because we are inundated with the consumers. So as I was saying this today, I said, does this offend anybody? And I had a brother in our church. He's like, yeah, it offends me. But he had interest. He said, it offends me because you're assuming that we're not doing it. And so as someone who's doing it, I could maybe. So I want to make this clear. If you say, if that church doesn't exist for you, you are the church existing for the world. You know what helped me out a lot is if you believe that and you're living that, to say, amen. This is what I said to him. I said, I'm going to keep preaching this, and I'm going to preach until I'm blue in the face, Daniel, because the reality is, you're never going to sit here again, are you? Okay, let me just stop here. Let me just stop here and ask you guys this. Honestly, how do you feel about that? How does it resonate with you? I need you to speak up. How does it, huh? Preach it. Thank you, Josh. Just simply says, just preach it. Just continue, just preach it. Because I had some people go, you got to just repeat it until they are sick of hearing it. And then you got to repeat it some more. Okay, anybody else? Is this hard for anybody? Understanding, embracing this concept, this biblical concept. Is this hard for anybody? Honestly. Why? Why is this hard?
Reorders the way that we prioritize our lives.
It reorders the way we prioritize our lives. It's well said. Somebody else.
It's easy to perceive and hard to do.
It's easy to perceive and hard to do. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else?
It changes our expectation for the church, for what the church is.
Thank you. She said it changes our expectation for what the church is and expect what we expect from the church. You know, when my pastor friends across the country go, so how's your church doing? I know what they're asking. How's your church doing, you know? What they're asking is like, how big is the church? How big is the budget? All that stuff. You know what I tell them? I go, I don't know. You go ask them. Ask them. How are you living missional lives? Okay, see, I can go on and on in this. Michael, I need to.
Prayer
thing. Yes. I need a prayer thing. Okay. All right. All right. Okay, let's just get to verse 6, shall we? Let's just get to verse 6, and then, oh, no. Okay, next slide. Here's what I need you to do. I need you throughout the sermon series to ask this question. Say this with me, ready? What am I supposed to do with this? I need you to ask that. I need you to ask yourself and with people on your lunch, like, go, what the heck are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do with this? Because we can't just sit on it and go, well, that's a nice biblical concept, you know, and I'm glad I learned it. What are we supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do about it? I'm praying for you. Holy discontentment. I am praying for you. Holy discontentment. Okay, verse 6. So when they got together, they asked him. We're skipping verses 4 and 5. I just don't have time. Okay, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. And I said to you guys, I promise you, I'll come back to this next Sunday and give me like 5 minutes to talk about the election for this year. I was at Panera this week. And I'm sitting by myself during lunch break because I wanted to be alone. What's that? That never works. No, I'm sitting there eating lunch, and right next to my table is a table, and they were talking about the vice presidential debate. What's that? What debate? Yeah, pfft, I don't know. Some debate. Palin, Biden, something. Oh, anyway, so there. And you guys, I literally just wanted to. Just go, shut up. But that's a bad Christian. You know what I mean? That's bad mission strategy. You don't do that, right? So I sat there, I listened. And a couple of times I put my sandwich down, just went. Because it was clear. Those three guys, one guy was clearly Republican and espousing his Republican, you know, ideals, and the other two were Democrats and espousing Democratic ideals, and they're going at it back and forth. And there was a conviction in my heart because I sat there and I realized they're totally missing the picture, but that's us too many times. What do I mean? When you look at what Jesus, look at verse 6. Look at what the disciples say in regards to the kingdom of God. They say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? There's three mistakes they're making. Number one, by Israel, they're still thinking that God's salvation is for one race, one ethnicity, one culture. Totally missing it. And by the way, when Acts chapter 2 comes along, boy, are they going to be surprised. And the second thing that they're totally missing out on is the phrase, at this time. Meaning, they think that the kingdom is right now. And the future aspect of it, not even thinking about. But the third aspect that is most troubling here and most troubling for me is when they say, are you going to restore? In other words, they are expecting an earthly political kingdom to bring about society's change. Okay, let's talk.
I'm getting excited already, man.
I'm sorry. Mark, you're so funny. Okay. If you are emotionally caught up in such a way that you are thinking about moving to France if somebody gets elected, or Canada, or wherever, you guys, you're asking the same question that the apostles are asking. If you think that this country is going down the toilet because the candidate that you don't want to be elected is going to be elected, then you don't understand the kingdom of God. By the way, some of us are reacting to this election year, I'm beginning to think that Jesus Christ died and rose for nothing. Okay, let's be even more direct, shall we? Let's say that the president that you want gets elected, the senators are all ones you want to get elected, the congressmen are all ones you want to get elected, the city councilmen are all the ones you want to get elected. Furthermore, let's say they pass legislation that's exactly what you want. Perfect legislation, tax reform, crime bills, immigration laws, so on and so forth. Would that usher in perfection? Will that change hearts of fathers towards their children and hearts of mothers towards their daughters? Would that legislate narcissism and materialism and greed out of this country? You're loving this. Would that solve our society's ills? Let me be more personal. If the person that you want gets elected, is that going to make you more the man or woman of God that God wants you to be? Politics is important, but there's a limit to what politics can do. the church of Jesus Christ needs to stand up right now during this year and say, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Amen. The kingdom of God is near. We need an administration of another kind. And the administration that we need is the administration, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the kingdom of God is advancing regardless of who gets elected, and that God is going to do what he is going to do to restore this country and this world? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you don't, N.T. Wright, interesting enough, N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar, talked about how declaring this, Jesus is king, was a political sort of in your face. Because the good news in the first century, you guys, by the way, was a political proclamation. People went around politically proclaiming the good news, and the good news was Caesar is king, Nero is king. It was politically loaded word. And the disciples are going around, the good news, Jesus is king, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah, not Caesar, not Nero. Give your allegiance to him, give your loyalty to him, give your heart to him. And check this out, you know, if you're sitting there going, well, did that work? Well, a small group of people, uneducated Galilee backwards people, went up against an empire that ruled 65 million hearts, the Roman Empire. If you were a betting man, who would you have bet on? But 2,000 years later, we're naming our children Peter, Paul, and Mary, and we name our dogs Caesar. Nero. Who won? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? So when you hear the chant, yes, we can, and we know what they mean by that, be involved in the process, can some Christian lovingly and gently say, yes, Jesus can and Jesus will? When you hear the phrase, country first, can we be followers of Jesus who respectfully and lovingly say to them, actually, Jesus said, seek ye first, not your country, but seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. Amen. And his righteousness. It doesn't matter who wins the election, because true change is going to come. I said this last week, because a Jewish Messiah walked out of a tomb after 3 days. So let's just chill out about politics, shall we? Get involved, vote, be educated, involve yourself in civil discourse, you know, don't be a jerk. Lord have mercy. You know, it's like when we see Jesus Christ face to face, I feel like from, you know, someone like me, he's going to say, you know, you did everything well except for the not being a jerk part. Remember that part? You guys, be involved in the political process, because Jesus says be involved in every sphere of influence, yes. But remember, 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 the kingdom of God is here. That's our hope. That's our hope. Is that good news to anybody? Proclaim from the mountaintops, Jesus Christ is king. Verse 8. Okay. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what we talked about last week was, put up the next slide, please. Mission and witness is not just one aspect of our existence as a church. It is who we are. We exist to be witnesses. We don't exist to support missions. We exist to be on a mission. The whole point of why you're saved, why you're redeemed, why you are delivered from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light is not so that we could sit around and talk about how good it is to be Christian, how good it is to enjoy the favor of God. But the reason why God has saved us is to create within himself a people in mission. Not just to save us from something, but to save us for something. And where is our mission? How do we do our mission? He says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Basically meaning, you don't have to do mission by just going overseas. You don't do mission just by involving yourself in homeless ministry or Michael Legal Aid Clinic, which are phenomenal ministries, or community organizing, phenomenal ministries. But ministry in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth means that we start right where we are, to the people right around us. We don't go across the country overseas. We go across the street. Let me tell you how God is reminding him of my Jerusalem, okay? My Jerusalem. Here's just some examples. My Jerusalem. my neighbor across the street, a guy named Andy, moved in. You know, I moved into a house 3 weeks ago, right? And second week into it, I walk out, and this big, bald, white dude with piercings and tattoos out on the street, and he's mowing his lawn. It was kind of a funny picture, you know, because he was a big, burly guy, and he had this lawnmower. It was like this big. You know, can you imagine that? So he's like, you know, because the yards aren't very big in Chicago. You know, we don't have a lot of yard, you know. And he goes, hey, how's it going? I said, hey, how's it going? He's like, you new to the neighborhood? I mean, yeah, I'm new to the neighborhood. Walked across the street, heard his story. Andy is his name. He lived right down the street for about 10 years, made enough money that he moved up the street to a larger house. I still don't know what he does for a living yet, but connection. My Jerusalem? David, who works at Starbucks right off of Elston, where I hang out a lot. By the way, please don't come there, okay? That's like my hideout. That's like my hideout. It's like my hideout. The reason why I say don't come there is because I'm there because I want to spend time with people like David, who works behind the counter at Starbucks and he makes coffee. And when I walk in, he says, grande black guy? Grande black guy, man. He's 23 years old, just moved into the city about 6 months ago. Two jobs. He's a trainer, fitness trainer, and he works at Starbucks just to make a living. I said, what do you do on weekends? He says, nothing. I just stay at home. I thought, man, God expanding my Jewish witness mission. Moms. That doesn't sound weird to you when I say moms all of a sudden? Because Monday through Wednesday, my wife drops Parker off in pre-K. He's in school already, right? He goes to school called Burr. Drops him off, and Thursday and Friday, I have to drop him off, right? So every 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, we want to pick him up. I find myself surrounded by like 20 moms. You know? And my wife is just so phenomenal at this. I'm terrible because my wife is the type of person, she is so much better at being on mission than I am. Because I'm the type of guy, you know, because it's so uncomfortable. I mean, moms, what are you talking about with moms? You know what I mean? I'm David and these other guys. So I pull out my, you know, I pull out my cell phone and I actually act like I'm doing something, you know. Sometimes I'll do one of these, you know. I know. So keep me accountable, okay? Keep me accountable. You know, I'm not this Mr. Evangelist type, you know. So I struggle with that. And I came home, told my wife, and my wife's like, Peter, talk to him. Like, it may sound like I'm such an idiot. Talk to him. My Jerusalem, Alex. He works at Export. He's a trainer / works behind it. You know, some of you guys, by the way, go to Export. You guys know I'm Alex. Every time I walk in, he's like, hey, pastor, how's church going? I'm like, can you keep that down a little bit, you know? Don't, like, declare from the mountaintops, you know? Because I'm walking in there random hours of the day. I've invited him to church several times, and he says he's going to try to make it one of these days when he wakes up. I could go on, list examples, but do you understand the point? The point is not mission, witness, how do I do it? I don't have the gift of that. It's you being yourself and being Jesus to the men and women that you see every day. Who are they? Do you know their names? Do you know their story? Okay. Verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Man of Galilee, they say, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I'm literally going to spend 30 seconds on this, ready? Because I'm going to come back to the whole ascension. The challenge from the angels to the disciples is a challenge that I give to you today, which is, are you just standing around looking? It's time to get busy. It's time to get to mission. It's time to get to mission. We come to the prayer part. Because if you've been paying attention, you've been sitting there going, okay, mission, witness, blah, blah, blah. God has a plan for my life. God has a mission for my life. He has something for me to do. Where do I even begin? How do I even do this? Knowing this amazing potential that God has, how do I begin to engage God in this mission? It could only happen one way. And that is through. Yeah. Here's what I mean. Look at verse 12. Michael, by the way, this morning, I totally even just forgot to read verses 12 and 15. I just went for it. Verses 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You guys? I prayed like crazy last night. Do you know why? Because I realized that I had to talk about prayer this morning. And I don't know how you understood that and why you're laughing, but here's how I understood, okay? Not because of the fact that, you know, Peter, you need to pray before you can tell people, right? You know? But it's the other aspect of this. I was like, oh, Lord, if they're like me, talking about prayer is as exciting as like reading a refrigerator manual. I mean, you got a handful of people that are like, this morning, like, prayer, yes, yes. But like the non-five of you and the rest of us, right? We're like, prayer. It's important. I feel guilty that I don't do it enough. I kind of know what it's about. But man, I didn't come all the way this morning to talk. Hear you talk about it. Prayer. The Holy Spirit just convicted my heart and he said, you're such an idiot. Because the Holy Spirit actually talks like me. I don't know why, but he talks like me. So we talk, we have the same language, you know. And so I go, God, why am I afraid to talk about prayer tomorrow? And God's like, because you don't believe in it. I want to talk to you not about what prayer is, why we need to do it. I want to tell you what it was about prayer that transformed 120 men and women to turn the Roman Empire upside down. Are you tracking so far? I want to tell you what prayer did so that these men and women experienced the power and presence of God in their lives like they'd never done before. I want to tell you what it was that prayer did that prepared these 120 men and women whose lives and their mission changed the world in such a way that today we have over 2.1 billion people who claim to follow Jesus as Lord. Because of 120 men and women who prayed for 10 days and what God did, a third of the entire world professes Jesus Christ as Lord. Are you following so far? So this is not about that, you know, this is not about prayer so that you can get your prayer answered. This is not about you praying so that you can go to the school. This is not prayer so that you can, you know, get that need met. This is about prayer and whether it makes a difference in terms of you and making your life count for all of eternity. You tracking so far? Watch this. I want to give you an image. I want to give you an image before I go into this. I want to give you an image of what prayer did. In the Old Testament, there were times when the people of God built an altar for God, laid sacrifices on it, and the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice. 1 Kings 18, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's not going to get up there, so do you remember that story real quick? Elijah is going up against the prophets of Baal to determine who really is the living God. Comical scene. Prophets of Baal say, we're going to go first to show you. So they build an altar, put sacrifices on it. And the Bible said they pray throughout the day and they're slashing themselves and saying, Baal, answer us, Baal, answer us. And there's this comical scene where Elijah's on the side and he's saying stuff like, maybe your God's in the bathroom. Really. He goes, maybe he's eating. Maybe he's sleeping. Pray louder. Pray. He's mocking them, right? They pray all day. Nothing happens. Elijah says, I guess it's my turn. It's my interpretation. He looks at he's nonchalant cash. He looks at the sacrifice and he goes, get buckets of water. Why? Buckets of water. Get it? Pour it on the sacrifice. Do it again. Buckets of water. Just for the heck of it, do it one more time. And the water has drenched the sacrifice. Water is in the trenches. And Isaiah, Elijah prays a prayer. And you know what happens? The Bible says, picture this imagery. The Bible says, the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifices. The fire of God comes down, consumes the sacrifices, displaying his power, his glory, his might, his majesty, who he is. Acts chapter 2. The fire of God, the Bible says, like tongues of fire, comes down on the disciples who are praying. And it consumes them, and their lives are changed forever. You checking so far? Here's the thing. What did prayer do that resulted in the fire of God coming and them being propelled for mission, changing their world upside down for Jesus? Prayer didn't induce the Holy Spirit to come. It's not because they said, oh God, send your spirit and fill us with your spirit and empower us with your spirit, that the spirit came. Because Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, the spirit will come upon you. Their praying was not dependent on whether the spirit was going to come. So what did prayer do? What did prayer do? What did prayer do that allowed the spirit and the fire of God to come upon them and propel them for a mission that would change the world for Jesus? What did prayer do? Here's what prayer did. It's the same thing that prayer did to Jesus. John chapter 5. I hope you guys are following along. John chapter 5. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater things than these. Jesus' approach towards prayer was not that he would ask and that God would give. It was not a cosmic ATM machine he would pray. Prayer for Jesus was absolutely critical to getting his entire life aligned to God. Prayer was the thing that got the Son of God, who's God, but also fully man, aligned and centered to God, his will, his agenda, his purposes. You checking so far? What happens in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, just let that noise be like noise of the Spirit of God coming. It's like thunder, like the Spirit of God coming. You guys, look it up here, look up here, look up here, look up here. Please, 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 please. Here's what prayer did. Here's what prayer did. Here's what prayer did. Here's what prayer did, and why you and I, to be honest with you, you and I don't experience enough power. We don't experience enough of his fullness. We're not used by God in greater ways than we can. Because here's what prayer did to Jesus and what prayer does to us. When we pray, God brings our hearts, our souls, and our lives to a place of alignment with God. In alignment with his heart, in alignment with his will, to that place. And what God does is, when he is a man or woman of God in a church that is aligned to God, that is where God needs it to be, God then pours out his power, demonstrates his power, and that power and the presence of God flows in and through you and me and is demonstrated to the world. You and I in prayer become the channel. Think about this. The world is experience the power of God. The world is willing to experience the glory of God, the love of God, the wonder of God. And yes, God could just kind of do it on his own, but you know the way he works? He is looking for men and women who are willing vessels and instruments, channels of God, who are saying, God, in prayer, I am aligning my entire will and life to you. And when I get to that place, you will choose to demonstrate your power through me. He will use you to change people's lives left and right when you are aligned to him and he can demonstrate his power through you. This community will experience the power of God, the wonder of God, the glory of God when God's people are aligned to him in prayer and God chooses to demonstrate his power through us. Holy cow! Do you know what that means? That means that all God is waiting for is how he's moved throughout history. Just as he was waiting and preparing thousands of men and women who was going to be in Jerusalem and hear the gospel radically changed, God could have done it on his own. But he says, I am waiting for 120 men and women in prayer to get to that place where they're so aligned with me and become channels of me that I can choose to demonstrate my power, my love, my grace, my mercy, my glory through them. Somebody's alive today.
Wow. About 30 years.
Tom, do you know what this means? 30 years. Do you know what? Elizabeth Elliot, one of my favorite authors. Look what she wrote. Look what Elizabeth Elliot wrote. Prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes the link between his will and its accomplishment on earth. Amazing things happen when we are given the privilege of being the channels of the Holy Spirit's power. Does this get anybody excited besides Tom? Your campus can be radically changed. And he's waiting for you, students, to get to that place in prayer where you are aligned to God so that he could simply demonstrate his power through you. People in your workplace and people that you're ministering to, do you know why there isn't life transformation? Do you know why there isn't life change? Do you know why it's sometimes so hard? Because it's all about our ability, my will, my effort. And God is saying, just get your stinking butt aligned to me. Because when you do, unlimited power is demonstrated. Unlimited love is that I'm just looking for a conduit for crying out loud. That's all I'm looking for. And that does not happen unless God's people pray. Jerry, I'm tired. I'm tired because so much of what I do, it's my effort. So much of what I do is me. I'm making it happen. And God's right now saying, see, you dummy. God speaks my language too. He says, Peter, if you will just in prayer be aligned to your place, place I want you to be, do you realize what I want to do in and through you? The whole Spirit. So here's a word of encouragement and a challenge. Challenge first. Do you know why there isn't a greater demonstration of power? Do you know why there's a great demonstration of Spirit's presence in our lives? Because we're filled with so many things. How can God fill us when we're already full of so many things? How can God demonstrate power through us when our channel is blocked with our agendas, our goals, our wants, our circumstances, our will, my plans, what I want to see done? How can God demonstrate his power in and through God's people when our lives are not channels of the Spirit of God, but our lives are full of so many things? Do you know why God's not answering your prayer? Okay, I don't really know why, but I don't presume to like, this is one of the reasons for me why God doesn't answer my prayer is because in prayer, I'm saying, like the quote up there, I'm saying, God, will you change the circumstance? Because once you change the circumstance, I can be involved in your activity. You know what God is saying? God is saying, don't pray that I would change the circumstances. Pray that I would change you in the circumstances. so you can be involved in my activity. So stop praying for what you want to see done and start praying, God, what would you like to see done? The challenge is, can we be men and women who can get to that place of saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. So that God can say, I finally have the instrument, the channel that I am looking for to demonstrate my power through. The encouragement, you guys, is give up your small ambitions. Give up your small dreams for crying out loud. Our little piddly little dreams of what we want God to see done. Imagine big. Imagine big. Say, God, what is not possible? Because it's not about me anymore. It's about you demonstrating your power. And what's about you demonstrating your power? What is impossible? Give up your small ambitions. Give up your small dreams. Expect God to do amazing things in and through you. Amen? Am I... Oh, man. I'm both scared and excited at the same time right now. I'm scared because I look at my prayer life and I'm going, Peter, I stink at praying. Can I just tell you? I stink at being disciplined enough to pray, praying enough and all that stuff. Not because of all bad, but I just don't. And there's no excuse for it. Can anybody relate? Anybody relate? Okay. I'm just like. And I'm realizing that it's not about earning brownie points, you know, saying, I'm realizing that prayer is the difference between God demonstrating his power to change the world through me. Or me being ineffective in what God wants to do. Because I'm not making myself available and surrender. It changes the motivation. God, I pray so you could love me. I pray so that you could accept me. It's from the order to the God going, I want to change the world through you. How about that? And I need you to make yourself available to me. Do you know what God can do? Do we have even an idea of what God can do? Here's what I want to do. I was going to go talk about verse 14, but I actually have a little bit of time. I'm just sensing, and I've been sensing this all week, that for you, this is not a challenge because you don't want to do it. For you, this is a challenge actually because it's that whole thing of God. I need, anybody pray this prayer? God, I need you to help me to want to pray. Anybody? Like, God, I can't, I don't even have the desire to pray. Just like, I don't have the desire to love you, so I need you to help me love you. I need you to help me pray. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do. It's been a while, a rare if we've done this in our church. I believe with all my heart that your life has been created and called and saved and redeemed to make a difference for all of eternity. I really do. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here doing what I do. Why would I waste my, I believe that within you lies the potential to do this. But here's the thing. God is looking for men and women who are saying, God, I know how that happens, and it happens with me being on my knees, crying out desperately for you. And maybe for some of us, that's like, oh man, Peter, you went way old school, bro, this morning. That's old school. Like, we actually talk about prayer, like, getting on our knees. Man, it's like old school. I thought we were cooler than that. We're not. I want all of us this morning, I'm not telling you, I'm just going to tell you, I want all of us this morning right now where you're at, I want all of us as a church to get on our knees right now. Natalie, come on up. I join you, church. Here's... And for some of us, the last time we did this was perhaps even months and years ago. This morning, individually, corporately, we're not asking God for anything. We're not asking him to answer that prayer about that school, that job. No more, no more. Again, God has a plan for you. God has a mission for you. He is just waiting for you and I to get to the place of being aligned to him. And what I want to do, church, is I want to give you, I want to bless you. I want to bless you this morning with this time on your knees set aside so you can pray to God and say, God, I give up my agenda. I surrender my will. I surrender my priority, what I want to see done. And I simply want to come and be aligned to you. I simply want to come and be centered on you. I simply want to come and be yielded and surrendered to you. And if you have a hard time saying that, pray that you would want to say that, that you would be willing to do that. And in this church, we give you freedom. If you want to pray out loud, you pray out loud. If you want to pray quietly in a way that you feel comfortable. I want to give you this. I want to bless you at this time, church, to pray to your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. God, mold me. God, shape me. Bring me to that place. God, bring me to that place, Lord Jesus. By the power of your might, by the power of your strength. God, bring us to that place of your life. Being aligned to you, being aligned to you, being aligned to you. God, we need you. God, we so need you. God, we so desperately need you. God, we so desperately, desperately need you, O power of God. And God, we humble ourselves, we submit and yield ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, Spirit of the living God. Oh, Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God. And this morning, can I ask you to bless someone else? So at this time, put your hands on the person sitting right to you or next to you or kneeling right to you next to you. And will you bless them by praying the same prayer for them? Pray for your brother. Pray for your sister that they would yield their all, give their all, and surrender their all to this King. Pray for your friends. Jesus, I pray. Oh God. Spirit of the living God, the journey is just beginning. And for those of us that you spoke to about this need for prayer, God, what we cannot do, will you enable us to do? Heavenly Father, will you come calling tomorrow, first thing in the morning, and remind us of your longing to fellowship with your son, with your daughter, child. Help us to hear your gentle, loving voice that says, come away with me, come away with me. But you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Be Jesus to your world, church. That is your mission. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. See, some of you guys tonight, as we pray tonight for the future of our church, have a great week. And we'll see you back here next Sunday.